A post from a worship leader at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., Matt Merck. And the article was on worship. And the main point of it is that when we come to worship, we come to worship primarily as the family of God. And as the family of God, we're not always just perfectly polished and never make mistakes. That happens. It's part of being in the family of God. I know none of you fathers or mothers or children at home ever make mistakes, right? Yeah, well, when you come here, though, we work for excellence. We're human, and we make mistakes. And that's a good reminder of our relationship with God and how gracious He is to keep working with us and to love us and to keep changing us. So we praise the Lord. The message today is one that's primarily geared toward young people. And so if you're a young person, this message is for you today by God's design. And by young, when you consider the ancient understanding of young, it would be, they had basically two classifications, young and old. Timothy, one of the primary recipients of this particular letter, was probably in his 30s. And Paul is referring to him as a young person. So, young person, teen, 30-year-old, this message is for you. Now, everyone else just go to sleep. Nah, not really. What I'm going to say, what God has to say to young people, obviously, as you'll see, is very applicable to all of you as you live your Christian life. Christian young people, from their teen years on into college and a bit beyond, face particular challenges in living faithful Christian lives. Typically, at this point, they are gaining increasing independence from their parents, having to stand on their own two feet in the midst of a society that doesn't believe in or know their God. They are surrounded by people their age who don't live by the same standards. Thus, they experience a measure of peer pressure, depending on the situation, to pressure them to buy into their standards, which would lead them or be contrary to the standards that have been taught to them by their parents and by their church. Intertwined in all of this are what Paul calls youthful passions, youthful desires. These are desires that are peculiar to youth and are often sinful, at least the kinds that Paul is referring to here in our passage. Often when desire or lust, epithumia, is used in the New Testament, it references evil desires. Not always, but many times. And that's the case here. Youthful desires. What might some of them be? If you're a youth, you'll know. And if you're older, you've been a youth before, and you're probably still dealing with some of them today. But some of those desires are things like proud independence. I've got this, Dad. I can do it. I don't need your help. The same go-it-alone attitude can be exhibited in relationship not just to mom and dad, but also to other authorities, like a teacher or a boss. There's that struggle, potentially. Akin to that is a know-it-all attitude. Someone's laughing. We understand. When there's laughter, there's, oh yeah, exactly. This is the attitude that where, you know, you're always right. You know it. And when that kind of desire and attitude flourishes into action, where you say, I know it, I've got it under control, that kind of attitude leads to conflicts, fights, arguments. Impatience is another. I don't want to wait around. Want everything yesterday. Some want a six-figure salary when they graduate from college. They want it right now. Well, some in certain sectors get that, but most people don't. But impatience, not wanting to wait, wanting it now. For some, there is a unbridled passion to be number one. They assert themselves. They're always up front, the center of attention. It's a big deal to be that way. Another is the tendency to discard the traditional for the new and alluring. The new is better. Not necessarily. It might be sometimes, but not just because it's new or old. And another big one would be sexual temptation. Young people, either it is now or eventually it will be an issue with you. And of course, you know, some of these temptations, especially sexual desires, can be stoked and encouraged by social media. Some social media. Not caused by it, but encouraged, stoked, prodded by it. You know, all of us are driven by desire. We're made with innate desires. We're all driven by desire for something, and primarily it ought to be a desire to please God. But because we're sinners, we can want the wrong things, the kinds of things Paul's talking about here. And we can also want right things way, way, way too much. And that becomes a problem. Young people, because you are young, just getting on your feet, still maturing and unskilled when it comes to managing and controlling your desires, you are in danger to falling prey to them. God knows that. And here in our passage, your God provides a two-pronged strategy for you to implement by His grace to help you grow spiritually, stronger, and able to exhibit more and more self-control so that you indeed are able to live a faithful Christian life. You don't have to be 90 to live a faithful Christian life. Increasingly, as a young person, that can be a reality for you. Well, the first prong of the strategy is to flee. Flee, Paul says. Flee from youthful desires, youthful passions. You know what fleeing is, right? It's running. Running away. There was a movie a number of years ago by Harrison Ford, The Fugitive. This word flee has that word fugitive in it as a root. Or it's a root to the word fugitive, fuego. And in that movie, The Fugitive, Harrison Ford is, for the whole movie, right? He's on the run. He's running from law enforcement. He's running all over the place. From one state to another, in the woods, in the mountains, wherever. Well, it's that kind of fleeing and running that God wants you to do when it comes to youthful passions. He wants you to run away, flee, stay away from youthful passions. There is absolutely no wisdom whatsoever in flirting with and experimenting with these kinds of desires. You could be curious, but it doesn't matter. Others that you know may be headlong into these things, walking in these desires, not running away, but running headlong into them. And they seem to be having a good time. God says it doesn't matter. The infinite God, your loving Father, says it really doesn't matter what those around you who are living contrary to what I'm saying are doing. What matters is what I say. I am wise, and I love you, and I know what's best for you. And He says to flee, not just some of the time, but all of the time. You know, it's if you listen to what Paul says here, you look at the passage, and you know, it's pretty simple. I mean, it's hard, but it's not this, you know, 10-point strategy. 2 points! Now, there's other dimensions and, you know, that the Scriptures add to this passage, but it's very simple. And the first part is to flee. Flee! Flee in your heart and flee with your feet. Now, part of the reason for God wisely exhorting you to run is because of the danger there is in playing around with sinful desires. Typically, when this word flee is used in Scripture, it has the idea of either fleeing from physical danger or spiritual danger. And here, it's spiritual danger that God is wanting you to flee from. Young people, you know, they don't have infinite wisdom or anything like that. They haven't been around the block. Parents are trying to teach them. And I trust that you are parents. But, you know, we can be naive. We're not always aware of the danger of things. And so what God is doing for you is warning you. There is danger. Trust me. Flee from that. Flee from youthful desires. For example, one danger is that when you open the door to sexual sin in some form, say pornography, epidemic, a real problem in the Christian church, when you open the door to that, you've opened the door to a very potent enemy. Something that can ensnare you like that and enslave you and cause you a great deal of hardship, guilt, and, you know, nothing really positive at all. Very negative. And it's something that, if you're not careful, will plague you for years down the road. Doesn't have to, but it often does. God says, flee. And if you're going to flee, you've got to trust Him. You've got to believe that He knows what He's talking about. Another related danger that applies to all desires peculiar to youth is that since you are creatures of habit, and we all are, right? You're creatures of habit. Most of you sit in the same seat every week. Almost. But when you don't sit in the same seat, I go, whoa, where are they? I have to look around, and there they are. Like the Williams usually sit over here. What are you doing over there? We're creatures of habit. And you can form habits of the heart and conduct that become part of who you are when you follow sinful desires, when you open the door to sexual sin. And you open the door a second time and a third time. Habits are forming in your heart, in your life. And what happens? You carry them down through the years and you struggle. And you fight. The time to deal with that is right now when you're young, and just keep the door shut. Keep the door shut. And when it comes to sexual sexuality, the time to open that door is when? When you get married. That's God's design. That's where it belongs. That's where it's to be cultivated and enjoyed for the blessing of the other person. The Christianity is all about giving, even when it comes to one's sexuality. It's not primarily for you. It's primarily for you as a husband or a wife to give to your spouse to bless them, and them in turn to bless you. And what the evil one wants, and when you walk down the road of sexual desire, and you open that door, and you open that door, it becomes all about you. It becomes about self-indulgence, and it grips you. So now's the time to keep the door shut and not open it. Now, there's hope. I don't want to sound like if you open the door, then you're sunk forever. I do counseling all the time, right? And the reason why we counsel from the Scriptures, as I preach from the Scriptures, is because there's hope. God changes people. So there's hope. But it's so much better, young people, if you don't open the door. You don't have to come visit me in the office. You don't have to struggle. Now, you're a sinner, so you always have something. But you have some choices when you're young. And if you make good choices by the grace of God, life in the future still will have its challenges. But it won't be as hard. It won't be as hard. You won't have as much to overcome and have to run from. You'll always have something. But you have some options. You have a choice as to the doors you open and the desires that you pursue. If you keep the door shut, it'll make life a little bit easier down the road. Now, Joseph had it right. Now, Joseph was a young man. You remember, he was about 17 years of age when he was sold by his brothers into slavery. And so, he was young. He was a young man. He was a teenager, using our vernacular, our terms. And you remember when he became a servant in Potiphar's house? Potiphar's wife got after him, wanted him, pursued him. And he wasn't looking for anything, according to the text, but she was. What did he do? Huh? He fleed! He got out of there! She got a hold of his robe and took it, but he got out of there. And you know, that's not the whole moral of that story, but that's a point. There's wisdom there. Look at David, a man after God's own heart. He didn't flee. He lingered. And walked closer and closer, and you know the rest of the story. Now, he wasn't washed up. He was eventually forgiven by the Lord when he repented. And, of course, God used him. And God can use you when you falter and head down the wrong road and open the door to desires that you shouldn't be playing around with. So, young person, no matter what the sinful desire is that is peculiar to you, God says, flee. Or using other words, say no. Deny yourself. Put them off. Put them to death. Crucify the flesh. Whatever term you want. The idea is that you don't play around with it. You stay away and you say no. All by the grace of God. If you're in Christ, okay? If you are united to Christ by faith, if you're a Christian, and the Spirit resides in you, then you have the resources of heaven to say no. You're not earning your salvation or anything like that. You are saved by virtue of the fact that you trust Christ, who lived a righteous life for you and died on the cross for your sins, so that by faith in Him you could be forgiven. But with that being said and that being established, you're in a great place to be able to say no and to resist. There's ability, there's power, there's motivation to say no. But saying no or fleeing or running and hightailing it out or whatever is not the only part of the strategy. That's the first part. What's the second part? It's the put on part. Put off, put on, flee, run to, pursue. And that's the second part. God wants you to pursue Christ-like virtues. That's where you're going to be. That's what you need to be running toward as young people. You don't have to be 50 or 55 like I am to run toward righteousness, toward faith, toward love. You can be 15 years old, 13 years old, 25 years old, 30 years old. This track is for you to run on. Every one of you. Now, before we consider the virtues mentioned, I want to say something about the word pursue. It's a really strong word that Paul is using. Sometimes it's translated persecute, where you have, like Paul, when he persecuted the church, he went after them, he pursued them, and persecuted them. There's a lot of energy. In that context, it means that. In the context like the one we're talking about here, it's translated pursue. And it indicates a vigorous effort and persistence. You know, the kind of persistence and vigorous effort that, say, law enforcement would make in the hunt for a dangerous criminal who escaped from a local prison. When that happens, I mean, they get out on the loose and they go after them. And they look for them. They send out, you know, bulletins and let everybody know to watch out. And they are looking everywhere to try to find that escaped convict. They pursue them, and they stay on it until they are able to nab him. Well, young person in Christ, God is calling you to pursue or follow hard after Christ-like virtue. Flee from sinful desires and run hard after Christ and what He's like, so that it becomes a way of life for you. That sound possible? Yeah, it really does. In Christ it is. See, God the Spirit is about enabling you. Once again, this is not legalism. When I say, run away and pursue Christ, that, some people would classify that as legalism because I'm expecting you to obey. And I'm saying that, you know, you need to take initiative and action. Well, that's just crazy. If you're a Christian and you have Christ and you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, and you know that you've been loved by God, so you love Him, out of that love, you obey. And that's not legalism. That's obedience. That's loving God. It's doing His will. And what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 is that you are to work out your salvation. You're saved. All right, put it on display. Show the implications. And he says, do that because God is at work in you, making you willing and able to do His good will. That's a reality that's going on in the life of all of you here tonight, or today, if you are a Christian. The Spirit of God resides in you. He gave you a new heart when you were born again, and He took up residence. And He's at work, making you, giving you whatever measure of desire you have to do what pleases God. So He gives you the desire and gives you the ability to act and actually carry out those good desires. Well, what does He want you to do? Particularly, what does He want you to pursue, young person? With the understanding that God's at work in you, making you willing and able to do His good will. What's a part of His good will? What is it He wants you to pursue? First of all, He exhorts you, young person, to pursue righteousness. That simply is right living. A lifestyle that is in keeping or in step with the standard of the Scriptures and is thus pleasing to God. You see, God in His wisdom and on account of His commitment to His glory and your good has provided biblical principles instruction and guidance so that you can have right relationships, righteous relationships with your peers, with your parents, with your siblings, with your teachers, with bullies. We have bullies in our schools, right? Well, there's a way to have a right relationship even with a bully, with roommates, with college roommates, with coworkers, you name it. Listen for a moment at God's righteous instruction that He has all throughout Scripture. I just pulled a couple of passages, and I'm going to read them. And it's just chock full of guidance and direction, righteous direction for you, so that you can live in a manner that's righteous. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion. That's righteous. Kindness, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against you. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. That's wonderful wisdom from God. If practiced by the grace of God over time, can cause you to have right relationships with people. Here's another. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for in doing so you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Want to know how to deal with a bully? There you go. You've got to apply it right. But loads of righteous instruction from God to help you, young people, and adults, younger, older people, to live a righteous life in relationship to others. Now, to do that, to live a righteous life, will require you to pursue growth in your faith, which is the next quality that Paul says you need to pursue. Faith means learning to trust God day by day in your life, learning to live by faith and not by sight. You know, some of the things that I just read from Colossians and Romans, as you read them, and as you read them in the context of maybe particular relationships that you're thinking about, you go, oh man, I don't know about that. I don't know if I could, give an enemy something to drink. What we are tempted to, when those youthful desires come to play, what goes on? I mean, your peers may even egg you on here to not overcome evil with good, but to retaliate. To give that jerk a taste of their own medicine. Ever felt that way? Where someone did something that really got you, or hurt someone that you love, and you felt, oh man, if I could get my hands on him, I wish that something bad would go on. I know I felt that way. So go ahead and admit it, everybody. It happens. We're wired that way because we're sinners. But because we're children of God, we don't have the freedom to go there. God says, overcome evil with good. Well, when you're tempted, when your peers are saying, give it to them, what do you got to do? By faith, you've got to believe the Word of God. You've got to walk by faith and not by your gut. And then choose to do the right thing. Got to walk by faith. And at times it may seem crazy to do it, but it's still what God wants you to do. He knows what's best. How does faith grow? How is it strengthened? Well, the Apostle Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're going to have this kind of faith, that's strong and moves you forward, it's got to be informed and strengthened and buttressed by the Word of God. And it's by the Word of God that you learn how to express that faith. And it's by the Word of God that you gain an understanding of how big and awesome your God is and why it is that you can trust Him and walk by faith and not by sight. And you know what faith will do? Faith will strengthen you to love, which is the other virtue that Christ says here. God says that you need to pursue. Love is obviously a Christ-like quality. And love is doing what God considers good for the benefit of other people. Godly love is primarily about giving. Now let's think about this in the context of relationships, young people. In your relationships with the opposite sex, it is this kind of godly love where you are more concerned about giving what God considers good to another person. When that is at the helm of your heart and at the helm of your relationship, that relationship will be about giving. It will be about building each other up. It will be about doing what pleases God. The opposite of that is lust. And when lust is at the helm, directing the relationship, you are in real spiritual and moral danger of falling into sexual sin. So because God loved you first, pursue loving others. Pursue what is good and beneficial for them as far as God is concerned. When biblical love is at the helm of your heart and life and your relationships, young people, you will be inclined to do something else. You will be inclined to peace, to pursue peace. You will be inclined to maintain, in other words, right relationships with people. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are here when it comes to this. It doesn't take very long in life to learn that relationships can easily become broken and conflicted. Most of us learned this when we were young. You saw your parents go at it. You saw them fight and scream. At least some of you did. Maybe you're the product of, you know, maybe your parents actually divorced. So if you're young, you learn right from the bat, that relationships are prone to being broken and conflicted, and there'll be fighting and arguing and all that goes with that. You have sibling rivalry. I know none of the children that you have raised ever fought with one another. But I know in other places and other people where that happens. I am joking. So sibling rivalry, I mean, it is a dead giveaway, right? We see it when we're young. We see it when we're, 5 years old. You're there pulling on the toy, the same toy that your sibling is playing with, and you're going back and forth, I want it! No, I want it! No, I want it! When we're young, 3, 4, 5 years old, it's going on already. And of course, you've had conflicts with friends, haven't you? Ever break up with somebody? That's hard. Young people, now is the time when you're young. Now is the time for you to pursue learning to be a problem solver. To buy into and pursue what God says in Romans 12:18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Grabbing a hold of that, learning what it means, and then as a young person, trying to live that way by the grace of God. Once again, if you buy into that, it's going to make your life so much better down the road. I mean, you're going to have problems. You're still a sinner, and people are going to do things that, aren't so nice. But if you make that something that is going to guide you in relationships, you're going to work very hard. If possible, So far as it depends on you. So on your end of the equation, when there's something going on, you're going to work for peace. You're going to work for peace. You can't control the people, but you can control yourself, and you can choose to pursue peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." That tells you that making peace is a really big deal to God. He doesn't like all the conflict, and especially within his family, when people can't get along, they demand their own way, they can't see the other side because they're so blinded by their desires, what they think is right, they won't listen to the other side. You know, in light of all that God has provided, that shouldn't be a normal thing in the church, and it shouldn't be just a normal thing and an accepted thing in the family. We ought to be about peacemaking, not for the sake of compromise. We ought to do it in a pure way, according to the Word. But we need to pursue it. And young people, he's saying, pursue it. Hunt it down. Do your best to make peace. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Good, beautiful, Christ-like qualities. That God, by His Spirit, is at work producing in you as you choose to pursue it. Now, where should you pursue such things? In the right crowd. The wrong crowd will likely influence you to pursue what God says to flee, those sinful desires and the conduct that springs from it. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, we read, "Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." So the wrong crowd, the wrong company is obviously not the place to pursue righteousness, love, peace, faith. Paul says here, it's in the company with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. He's talking about fellow Christians who mean business, who call out to the Lord with a sincere heart, "Lord, satisfy our hunger and our thirst for righteousness." In that kind of crowd or that kind of company, basically the Church of Jesus Christ, a youth group, a small group, or whatever, that's the kind of company that will put you in the position to flourish. And for these kinds of qualities, over the course of your life, to grow and mature in Christ. You know, Jesus, as a young man, and he was a young man, he fits his classification. Of course, he grew up in a home and all that, so he was young all the way up. But he died when he was young. 33. Young. But as a young man, he was tempted, the Scriptures say, in all points as we are, yet without sin. You see, by faith, he used the Scriptures to resist, to flee, and then to run hard toward righteousness, love, and peace. At the cross, he did the right thing in God's eyes. He loves you, and he purchased peace for you with God and one another. Hallelujah, what a Savior you have. So young people, run in the Savior's steps. When temptation knocks on your door, exit out the back door. Run as fast as you can and far away from temptation as you can. By faith, run. Run toward righteousness, love, peace, together with your friends and your family in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for running. Thank you for running away from temptation to sin. Thank you for, in turn, running toward the direction of righteousness your whole life, so that you could earn our salvation by living a righteous life. and then going to the cross as the perfect Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, and spilling your valuable blood and dying on a cross so that our sins could be washed away and we could be redeemed and brought into your family so that we could then, by your help and by the Spirit's aid, run in your shoes, run in your steps, and live a life that would please God the Father. We thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. We pray now that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that is a picture of your willingness to run faithfully all the way to the end, to the point where you did give up your life to pay for our sins. Thank you for that righteous run all the way to the cross to save us. We pray that as we partake of the elements, the bread and the cup, that you would bless these elements to our edification. Nourish us so that we can run well. We pray this in your Son's name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.